What's darkness? You ever guys, you think about that? You know, we're talking about Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2 and the gap. All of this has to do with the gap. When somebody tries to define darkness, have you ever thought about darkness? What is darkness? Because in Genesis 1, 2, we see that the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. So the whole creation is in darkness. What's darkness? What? Yeah, it's the absence of light. And that should be telling. That should be something interesting to us because God's light. So when you see a creation that has an absence of light, you know it's an absence of God. Okay? Why would God not be in His creation? What we're going to do tonight, we've already seen some biblical evidence for the gap, for a space of time there between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2 where something happened to cause a catastrophe. And we're going to start tonight looking at a passage of Scripture that details a little bit about what more than likely happened between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. When we talk about the gap, we have to talk about Lucifer's rebellion, okay? Because that's what caused it. God created the heaven and the earth. He creates things perfect, and then after He created His perfect universe, something happened to make it without form and void and dark and underwater. What was that? Well, it has to be Lucifer's rebellion because there's really no other place to put it. And there's two passages in the Bible that speak of Lucifer and his life before his rebellion, his ministry, and his rebellion that caused a very large catastrophe because of God's judgment upon sin and sinners. One of them is Ezekiel 28, and that's where we're at tonight. The other one is Isaiah 14, which will be where we will be at in 2 weeks, because in a week, next Thursday, Relaciones Personales. Okay?
Isaiah what?
Isaiah 14, 11 to... No, Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. But we're in Ezekiel tonight. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. I'm going to start there. The passage we're going to look at is Ezekiel 28 from 11 to 19. Okay? We're going to take it verse by verse and try and get through the whole thing here in about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours. And see how far we get. There's a lot of stuff, like I said, that I'm going to skip. If you want the whole story, get the notes off the webpage, okay? Because it's a lot of details that we won't go over tonight. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Get the context of what we're studying. Verse 11 and 12 say, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Okay, so what we're studying from here to verse 19 is a prophecy that God pronounces upon the king of Tyrus. Okay? But it is obvious that this passage is not about the human king, the man, king of Tyrus. Okay? Because, number one, look what it says in verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, yes, there was a king of Tyrus. Yes, he was a human. He actually existed. There he is. But no sooner do we get to the next phrase where it's obvious it's not a human. Say unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." What man on the face of the earth is full of wisdom? What man on the face of the earth is perfect in beauty? Certainly not me. Okay? So, there's a lot that could be said for a lot of guys, but look, verse 14 takes away all doubt. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Okay? God uses the man, the king of Tyrus, to speak of the spiritual entity behind him. Okay, and the spiritual entity behind the man is what God calls a covering cherub. His name was Lucifer. It was changed to Satan, and he is called the devil. All right, so that's what we're looking at tonight. We're going to look at this covering cherub. We're not talking about a man. We're talking about something different. Verse 13, this is our second point. This creature, Lucifer, He was in Eden, the garden of God. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Okay, and every precious stone was thy covering: the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Okay, so the first thing we grab is that first phrase. It says he was in Eden, the garden of God. Now, immediately what you think of is Genesis chapter 2, when God put Adam and Eve in what? The Garden of Eden, right? Well, that's not what this passage says, is it? What does this passage say? Where was this creature, Lucifer, where was he put? He was put in Eden, the Garden of God. It doesn't say it was the Garden of Eden. And it never calls the Garden of Eden the Garden of God, because the Garden of Eden was given to Adam. It was Adam's garden. You see the difference? Eden is a piece of land. Eden is it's a region. It's an area. Okay, Eden, you can find it in the Bible. All you have to do is pull out your concordance and trace Eden through the Bible to find where it is and where the boundaries are. Eden is a triangular space of land over in the Middle East. It goes from the Euphrates River over to the Mediterranean Sea and down to Egypt on the south side and up to Hebron and Mount Ararat on the top. So it's basically what we call the Middle East. That's Eden. Okay? In Eden, there was a garden. Okay? There were at least two gardens. Bienvenido. Alright? First, there was this garden called the Garden of God. And second, there was a garden called the Garden of Eden, which God planted for Adam. Okay? Now, what we need to understand here is it could be the same thing. It could be the same thing. The Garden of God could be the Garden of Eden. I don't think so, because they say it's just two different things. But what we do know is that Lucifer was in this place called Eden, the Garden of God. Now, I'll tell you what I think it was. When God created the earth, heaven and the earth, back in Genesis 1:1, He created the earth. There was a portion of land called Eden, just like there was when Adam was made. And in Eden, okay, there was the Garden of God, and that's where Lucifer reigned from. That was God's plan. Hi. We got handouts.
I've got a friend, though, at least. I'm
for something. Well, is she nice?
No. I'm really neat. I like.
Okay. You're going to need the key.
No, I don't.
Oh. Okay. Don't make too much noise. Well, there's a bug. Sorry. Okay, so we're talking about the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Whether it's the same garden or not, frankly, it really doesn't matter, because what we're not trying to do now is find out when it happened, where it happened. Just understand that there is a place of land over in the Middle East that's called Eden. And in that place in Eden, God put a garden. He put at least one garden if He didn't put two gardens. But one thing we do know is it doesn't deal with a man. The king of Tyrus was never in the Garden of Eden. The king of Tyrus was never in the Garden of God. The king of Tyrus probably didn't even know that Eden existed. Okay? So let's go. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. And then it says, every precious stone was thy covering. And then it lists nine different stones: sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and then it lists gold. So there's 10 things listed, 9 of them which are precious stones, and then gold. And it looks like, do you guys remember the description of the breastplate of the high priest? It had 12 different stones inlaid in gold. Okay, one stone for each of the different tribes of Israel. And God gave them those stones, okay, for remembrance, to remember those tribes of Israel as He bore the tribes of Israel and their sins and whatnot before God. But it was also for glory and beauty, okay? Hi, this is our heresy that we're studying tonight. This is our heresy that we're studying tonight. You didn't? I thought I gave you one. Did you give it to Andy?
No, he doesn't have one either.
He doesn't want one. There you go.
Because we came
home. Yeah. Okay, we're in Ezekiel 28. Okay, Ezekiel 28. What we're looking at is Satan in his original state as Lucifer. And we're just kind of getting started the first few verses. We're in verse 13 talking about the fact that God gave him a covering. If it was not a complete covering, it was some sort of covering, some type of clothing or whatever with precious stones in it. And he gave it to him for glory and beauty. He gave it to him for just for that. In his original state, Lucifer was the sum of all beauty. Okay? We have a very brief description of some of the aspects of his beauty, like the precious stones inlaid in gold. But there in verse 12, when it says he was perfect in beauty, what we need to understand is... One more time. Okay, well, we need to understand he was the sum of all beauty. He was stunningly magnificent to look upon. There was no other creature as beautiful as Lucifer. Okay, God made him in a way that was stunning. It was magnificent. He was the sum of all beauty. He was perfect in beauty. And then he also made him with the ability to make music. Okay? At the end of that verse, after it talks about the nine different stones and then gold, it says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created." So God made him with the ability to make music. He gave him tabrets and pipes. Okay, tabret is a percussion instrument, it's like a drum. And pipes is a wind instrument, it's like a flute. Okay? So, it's interesting to know that this is the first mention chronologically of music in all of Scripture. Okay? Not in the Bible. Okay, first mention of music in the Bible happens in Genesis chapter 4. I'll mention that in a minute. But chronologically, because what we're looking at the creation of Satan. Satan was created before the earth was ever created. Okay, we're going to touch on that here in just a minute. And when God made him, he made him with music. Okay, so that's important. Why? Well, who is the originator of music? Well, God's the originator of music, but who was the first creature that could make music? Lucifer. Okay? And in just the tabret and the pipe, you can see all three aspects of music. Because before you can have music, you have to have three things. What are they? Melody, harmony, and rhythm. Right? Before you have melody, harmony, and when you have melody, harmony, and rhythm, we have music. Okay? Well, the tabret, of course, the drum, has the rhythm. The pipe, okay, carries the melody. And then together, each has its own separate tone. Together, they have harmony. So in just this mention of two things that he had, okay, whether he had more, whether he had the ability to make more types of music, we don't know. God mentions two. God shows us that he had the ability to make music, melody, harmony, and rhythm. Okay, why is that important? Because then the first mention of music in the Bible, starting from Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4, happens in the line of Cain. They were Cain's descendants that were the musicians. Cain is the cursed one. Okay? So Satan being the father of music and musical instruments, we understand that music is anything but neutral. People that try to tell you that music is neutral have no idea what they're talking about. Music is not neutral. Music will move you one way or another. Okay, you can listen to happy music and feel happy. You can listen to sad music and feel sad. And that should give you great cause to exercise discernment in your choice of music, especially in a worship service. Because if you choose the wrong type of music, and we're not talking about lyrics, just music. If you choose the wrong type of music in a worship service, you will find yourself drawn away from God and not to God. Just take that into account. Lucifer was made with the ability to make music. That's the first mention chronologically. And then you find the first mention in the Bible. It's one of his children. It's Cain. Cain was of that wicked one. Okay? And then, the last part of verse 13. Last part of verse 13. After it talks about his tabrets and pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer is a direct creation of God. Okay? There was a day in the past history of our creation when God made Lucifer. He made him from nothing. He created him. In this sense, now this is important, in this sense, Lucifer is a son of God. Okay? Lucifer is a son of God. Now, in the Bible, the term son of God is a title. Okay? Of course, we know that the son of God, Jesus Christ, is... He's apart. He's different, okay? I'm not talking about that. We're talking about sons of God. We're talking about other creatures, created beings called sons of God. Who are they? Because you see that term, sons of God, in both Testaments. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, the term sons of God, every time you see it, refers to angelic beings. Okay, do you remember in Genesis 6 when it talked about the sons of God that cohabited with the daughters of men and produced a race of giants? Okay, they were called the men of renown. And if you compare Genesis 6 with 2 Peter 2 and Jude, you find out that those sons of God are fallen angels. Fallen angels that take bodies and cohabit with women and produce a race of giants. Okay? Has anybody read the book of Job? Remember the first couple of chapters in Job? Satan comes before God, and what does he say? God says, where you been? Okay? It's just loud, man. It's just loud. It's just too much. Satan says to God, he says, well, I've been walking to and fro in the earth, and Satan, he shows up to talk with God amongst the sons of God. Okay? He is amongst his own. His sons of God are the fallen angels. We call them demons. Okay? It's interesting to note that there's only one man before Jesus Christ shows up. There's only one man in the whole Bible that's called a son of God. And that's Adam. In Luke chapter 3, in the genealogy of Christ, it traces him back person by person all the way to Adam, and it says it's one guy the son of another guy is the son of another guy the son of another guy, and he gets to Adam and he says, and Adam the son of God. Now, why was Adam the son of God? Well, Adam was the son of God because he was a direct creation of God. Okay. He's the only man up till Jesus Christ in his first coming that's called a son of God. Now, who are the other folks in the Bible called sons of God?
Christians.
And we're the only ones, only saints, we're the only saved people in the Bible that are called sons of God. Nobody else is. Why is that? We're born again. We're the only ones born again. Nobody else is born again. Okay, we have the Spirit of Christ. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are made new. Okay, when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born, it says in John 1:12, you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. You were born of God. You are a direct creation of God. That's why you are a son of God. It is a title given to you because you are a direct creation of God. Now, since Lucifer was a direct creation of God, he is a son of God in that sense. Now, let's go to Job 38. Okay, this is one of our passages where we've been going back to a lot. Let's go to Job 38. Understanding this helps us to understand when it was that Lucifer was created. Okay, in Job 38. Again, to set the context, in Job 38, God's talking to Job, and he's answering him out of the whirlwind. God talks to him face to face. And he reproves him. And the first thing he does is make him feel real small, talking about creation. It says in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." So in verse 4, we start with our creation account. God's talking about laying the foundations of the earth. Now, if you think of the earth as a construction project, the first thing that you do in a construction project, building a house and a temple or whatever, you put down the foundation. And God says, hey, where were you when I started building the earth? Where were you when I put the foundation down? Okay, in verse 5, he says, "Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Okay, the measure, before you build, you measure. Okay, Daddy always said, measure once, cut twice. Measure twice, cut once. Did you get it? Okay, so you measure and you stretch out the line, okay, the plumb line. Make sure everything's straight. God hasn't even begun to build the earth yet in verse 5. And verse 6 says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" The cornerstone's the first stone. Okay? And then he says in verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So when God finished the earth, they shouted for joy at his creation. But what you need to understand in this context is the sons of God exist before God ever built the earth. You see that? Lucifer exists in Genesis 1:1 because before the beginning there was nothing. It was God. Okay, we understand that. But in Genesis 1:1, when God begins his creative acts, he says he created the earth, the heaven and the earth. Okay, but in Genesis 1:1, before he even begins to create the heaven and the earth, Job 38:4-7 lets us know that the sons of God are already made. He makes them first. Genesis 1:1, he makes the sons of God, the angelic beings. He makes his creatures so that they can behold his creative acts. And amongst all of these creatures, there they are, the sons of God. Lucifer is there watching God as he makes the earth. Okay? That's important. Why is that important? Because it lets you know when God made Satan, when he made Lucifer. He made him in Genesis 1:1. Okay? Now, some of the critics of the gap, they try to use Ezekiel 28:13. Okay, if you want to go back there, you can. Ezekiel 28:13. Some of the critics of the gap like to use this verse to prove that Satan had to have been created during the 6 days of creation, or 7 days of creation, if you wanted to. But God didn't do anything on the seventh day, and everybody knows that. So the 6 days of creation. Why? Because this verse says in Ezekiel 28:13, it says that He was prepared with his tabrets and pipes in the day that thou wast created. Okay? And it repeats that in verse 15. It says that God created Lucifer on a day, and they insist that there were no days until Genesis 1:3-5. Because God says in Genesis 1:5 that it was the first day. So if it was the first day, there was no day before, so Satan had to be made sometime after the first day. Okay, I wrote down the words. Here's what they say. I wrote it down. This is Dr. Ken Hovind. He says, if Satan was created on a day, and the first day, according to the gap theory, only included Genesis 1:3-1:5, how could Satan have existed between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 prior to the first day? Now, do you probably don't get it, do you? You don't. Do you understand the dumb logic of that? You ever talk about the first day of school? You go, oh, hey, what's the first day of school? You know, first day of school, kindergarten, first day of school. What? There were no days of school before that? What, days of school didn't exist before that? No, first day of school is the first day of school for you. You follow me? So, to look at a verse like this and say that God didn't have days before the first day of creation is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Because we don't even have to look at the word day and understand what a day was in the mind of God before the first day to understand that Lucifer was made before the earth was ever made. Just look at Job 38. know what I mean? Okay, getting some blank looks. So listen, Lucifer was created on a day. I understand that. Don't know what day it was, but I tell you what day it wasn't. It wasn't a day after Genesis 1-3 because he was made before the earth was made. And the earth was made in Genesis 1-1. He was there watching God make it. He was there before God even put the foundation down. He was there watching God stretch the line upon it and measure it and put down the cornerstone. He was there for the first steps. To teach that Satan did not exist in Genesis 1-1 is to contradict clear scripture in Job 38. That's all it amounts to. Okay? So let's keep going. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. And if you got a question, just ask. Okay? I know I'm going quick just because there's a lot of stuff and it's kind of fun to look at. So if there's a question, just throw it out there. Okay? No problem. Verse 14. Here's where we really start getting into what Lucifer was. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Okay? Lucifer, in his original state, was a cherub. Okay? He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And there was none other like him. Okay? In just this phrase, folks, in just this phrase, if you could get this phrase, you would understand more about Lucifer than 90% of the theologians that have graduated with a PhD in theology. Anointed cherub that covereth. If you can just understand that phrase, okay? Cherubims are mentioned in the context of various passages in the Bible. We see cherubim when God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. You remember? Genesis 3:24, he sent them out there and he put cherubims. Okay? Talks about more than one, probably two. Okay? With a flaming sword that went to and fro to keep them out of the Garden of Eden. Okay? Cherubims. Did anybody see Raiders of the Lost Ark? Indiana Jones? Okay? The Ark, when they made the Ark of God, they had cherubims on top of it. Okay? On the lid. The lid was called the mercy seat. Okay? The lid was the mercy seat. They put the lid on, mercy seat, and they had two cherubims on top of the lid, one on one end, one on the other end, and their wings were extended, okay, and their faces were down, and the tips of their wings touched in the middle. And God said that he wanted those cherubims on the mercy seat because that is where he manifested himself, his presence to the nation of Israel. Okay, now that should be that should send up a red flag for us that when God's presence shows up, he shows up between the cherubim. And you see that phrase over and over in the Bible as you read through the Old Testament. Pay attention to that. He says, between the cherubim, between the cherubim, between the cherubim. Why? Because he's talking about the mercy seat. And throughout the whole Old Testament, that's where God met with his people. That's where his presence was manifested. And that's exactly what we see later on. Do you remember when in Revelation chapter 4 when John is caught up to the third heaven? We looked at that. He goes up to the third heaven. He sees the 24 elders around the throne of God. He says, before the throne of God, there's this sea as if it was glass or crystal. And he talks about four creatures that have eyes and wings. Those are the cherubim. You see, the cherubim have to do with the very presence of God. They are the creatures that are that are closer to God than anybody else. They are in his very presence. That's why he wanted them on the mercy seat. God manifests himself between the cherubim. Between the cherubim. Okay, it was a picture of his holy hill. It was a picture of God in heaven. Now, where else do you see cherubims in the Bible? Because you get a really good description of cherubims. Anybody remember? Let's go to Ezekiel. We're in Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10. Okay, you see cherubim several times in the book of Ezekiel, but two passages in particular, chapter 1 and chapter 10. In chapter 1, you get just a phenomenal description of these creatures, but they're not called cherubim. You see, you really don't know what they are until you get to chapter 10. In chapter 10, you see them again, and they're referenced. He says, these are the same creatures I saw by the river Kabar, okay? And he gives them the description. 10, Let's start in verse 1. And let's just read a little bit. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Okay, so above these cherubim is a throne. "And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even unto the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, and when the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels from between the cherubims, and then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherubim stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put in the hands of him that was clothed with linen, and he took it out and went out." Now let's skip forward to verse 15. So let me show you the reference. Verse 15, it says, "And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kabar." Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 1, and we'll see these same cherubims, these same living creatures by the river Kabar. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." Alright? Verse 4. "I looked, behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." Now it's interesting that it comes out of the north, because we're going to look at sides of the north later, and it's a whirlwind. When God spoke to Job, spoke to him out of a whirlwind, didn't he? Okay? "Behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is a color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures," or cherubims. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, okay? Head, arms, a trunk, legs. Likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. When you get to, I think it's, I won't even miss that one. Verse 7. "And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and their four had faces and they four had their faces and their four wings. And their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had a face of an eagle." Okay, so gives us this detailed description. We don't take the whole time to read it. It's really kind of neat. But what I want to show you is verse 26. Okay, jump forward to verse 26. Because he goes into this whole description of these interesting creatures. They have these wheels. Okay? And it's like a wheel within a wheel. It's like a gyroscope that goes beside them. Okay? And in the wheel is their spirit. Okay, our spirit's within us. Their spirit's in this wheel, and this wheel goes forth with them. And it's a really fascinating kind of description of these creatures. But look at verse 26. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne." All right, I probably skipped too much. Give me just one second. Let's start in verse 22. Okay? Because after 21, it finishes up with a description of their wheels. Look at verse 22. "The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above." You got four creatures, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4. And on top of them is a platform. Okay, he calls it a firmament. Okay, it's something that's on top of them. Let's keep reading. "And under the firmament were their wings. straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and it let down their wings. And then it says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. So it's like these four creatures are carrying a platform that has a throne on it. Okay, you've seen how they carry people through the streets sometimes in different countries. It's the same kind of concept. Okay? So there's this throne, and it says, is the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. Okay, it's God. It's Jesus Christ. And I saw as the color of amber is the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, judgment. Okay, it's a picture of Christ coming in judgment, the second coming. And it had brightness round about. And it's the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. It's the rainbow. Just like in Revelation 4, Jesus Christ has a rainbow surrounding his throne that is surrounded too by the four cherubim, the four creatures. Okay, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And this is when he gets all of the visions and prophecies of the book of Ezekiel. So, what are we looking at? Okay, you're looking at this. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. This anointed cherub is the fifth cherub. Why? Because there's four other ones mentioned in Scripture. Okay, you've got the four other cherubims that you see in Revelation. You've got these four cherubims that you see mentioned in Ezekiel. One on each corner of this firmament upon which is the throne of Christ. Okay, they stand at the four corners of his throne in heaven. They are in his presence. They surround him. Okay? But this cherub, verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, thou art the anointed cherub that what? That covers. We got four around the throne. He's on top. He's the one that covers the throne. He's the one that's above God. He's the one that's special. He's the one that's set apart. He's the one that's different. He's the cherub that covereth. He's also the anointed cherub. Does anybody know what the Hebrew word Messiah means, or what the Greek word Christ means? The anointed one. Now look at that. Lucifer carries the title of Christ. He carries the title Messiah. He carries the title anointed. You know what anointed means? Do you guys remember the story of Saul or David? When Samuel took Saul, and Saul was out looking for his donkeys, and he took him up to eat with him, and then afterwards, what did he do? He sent his servant on ahead, and he took a horn of oil, and he anointed him, poured oil upon his head. Why? Anointing in the Bible shows a setting apart for rulership. He was anointed to be king. And when God went to, when God sent Samuel to David's dad, and he goes through all of David's brothers, and he says, then none of these is him. You got any more? And he goes, yeah, the guy that's out taking care of the sheep, the little one. He comes in, you know, little red cheeks, and he's all ready, and nice little boy. And he says, that's him. Anoint him, pours the oil on top of his head. Anointed. Okay? Just as God would anoint kings in the Old Testament. Just as Jesus is the anointed, he is Messiah in Hebrew, he is Christ in Greek, they are titles that mean the anointed, so Lucifer was God's anointed. He was set apart by God to rule. That's who Christ is. He's the promised one. Christ is the king. Christ is his title. Christ, he's the one. He's God's anointed. He is the ruler. Okay, so the proximity to God's throne, he was a cherub that covereth. He wasn't just on the four corners. He was a cherub that covereth. And the fact that he was the anointed cherub, it gives us good indications. You know what he was? Lucifer was God's second in command. Just like Joseph ruled over Egypt. You guys know that story. Taken out of prison, cleaned up, and then anointed as ruler of Egypt. But Pharaoh says, what he says, thou shalt be over my house, according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. That is what Lucifer was to God. God was as Pharaoh, you're not higher than me in the throne. Lucifer was as Joseph, he ruled over all of God's creation. You say, now wait a minute, that's carrying it just a little too far. Is it really? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Say, but a king has a throne. Even the anointed of God, Christ, he has a throne. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. He will inherit the throne of David one day. Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah 14:12 says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt, what? My throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer had a throne, guys. He had a throne. He had a throne because he was the anointed. He had a throne because he was the ruler. He was God's second in command. There was no other creature, we can go back to Ezekiel 28 now, there was no other creature more beautiful than he was. There was no other creature as wise as he was. There was no other creature as powerful as he was. There was no other creature with more authority than he had. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. No one was closer to God than Lucifer. No one ever has been. Okay? He's called the anointed cherub that covereth. And like I said, if you can get that phrase, you'll know more about Lucifer than 90% of the theologians today. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And then it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, verse 14, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mount of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What is the holy mount of God? You ever think about that? What's the holy mount of God? You know? It's the universe. Okay? Now, like I said, we're not going to go into all the details. If you want all the details of this little study, you get my notes off the web page. But you find that the mountain of God, you can find two different types, pictures, physical mountains on this earth that are called the mountain of God or the mount of God. One of them is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai in Horeb is called the mountain of God. Okay, it's the mount of God. God comes down on top of Mount Sinai. He rests on top of it. He didn't go to the base of it. Okay? He get on top. You know, like our picture. You got the picture right there of the cone. We went over that last week of the shape of the universe. And God is on top of it. Okay? Mount Sinai. That's from where he speaks. And then the other mount is Mount Zion. Right? It's the city of Jerusalem sits upon a hill. And they always go up to Jerusalem. You'll see that phrase, we're going up to Jerusalem. Why? Because it sits on top of a hill. And the hill is called Mount Zion. Okay? That's called the Mount of God. Now I want to show you a psalm. Go to Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 48. Okay, Psalm 48, let's read the first two verses. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now watch the phrase, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. You remember where we saw that phrase, the sides of the north, just a minute ago? In Isaiah 14, Lucifer wanted to ascend into the presence of God, into the sides of the north. The Bible says that in the sides of the north, there is the city of the great king. Who is the great king? It's capitalized in your Bible. Who's the great king? It's God. God has a city that sits on top of a hill. It's just like Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it might even be called the New Jerusalem that sits on top of a hill. It is beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth sits upon Mount Zion. The sides of the north is the city of the great king. When Lucifer was made, in the day that he was made, he was set on top of the mountain of God. So like in the picture in the handout, he was placed, now listen, he was placed, the anointed and covering cherub, the cherub that was ruling as second in command of God's kingdom, he was placed upon the holy mountain of God. And if you think of a mountain, okay, he was placed upon it. He was placed on top of that mountain. Okay, that means that at the top of the universe, that is where God placed the earth. Why? Because Lucifer was placed in Eden, the garden of God. Eden, the garden of God, was on the earth. So the earth had to be up in the universe. It had to be at the very top of the mountain of God, the mount of God, the universe, because that's where Lucifer was placed in order to reign as the anointed and covering cherub. Only God was higher than Lucifer in the original creation. Everything else was below him in relation to his throne, in relation to his authority, in relation to his physical location upon the Mount of God at the very top, at the sides of the north. And from there, he reigned over God's universe. From Eden, the garden of God, where his throne was. He had a throne in Eden, the garden of God. And I could almost bet you $20 that that throne of Lucifer occupied the very same space that David's throne did. Because David's throne is Jesus Christ's throne. It's an eternal throne over all of God's kingdom. And when it's all said and done, and Jesus Christ sits upon his throne upon the earth, I guarantee it'll be in the very same place where the other anointed sat upon his throne in Eden, the garden of God, in Genesis 1. Okay? Right there in the Middle East. Right there in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14. Let's go back to Genesis 28. I'm not even going to get into this one. You'll have to get the notes to go over this one. But I'll mention it. Look what it says, thou art, in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What are the stones of fire? Ezekiel 28:14. Said he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Stones of fire. Like I said, I've got two pages of references here about stones. There are Jesus Christ is called a lively stone. You are also lively stones, and Peter were called stones, lively stones built into a spiritual house. Israel is called the stones, the precious stones of a crown for God. There's stones of the field in Job chapter 5. There are stones of darkness that have to do with the shadow of death. Stones of the sanctuary. Anyway, it's an interesting study. I don't think they're rocks. Stones of fire, I don't think they're rocks. I think they're some type of creature that God made. And refers to them as stones. They had to do with the shadow of death. They had to do with sons of Zion. They had to do with a whole bunch of other weird stuff. What are they? I don't have any idea. But I don't think they're rocks. Okay? I think they're creatures. Satan walked amongst them. So why would God mention rocks? You know? Verse 15. 28:15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. Okay, there it is again, the day that thou wast created. Till iniquity was found in thee. From the day of his creation, okay, and we placed that day, you know he was created in Genesis 1:1, even before the earth was created. In the day of his creation, he was perfect in all of his ways. How long was it before iniquity was found in him? Because one thing we do know for sure, iniquity was eventually found in him. Are y'all with me? Are you tired yet? Okay. How long was it? Was it a week? Was it a day? Was it 1,000 years? Was it millions and millions and billions of years so that evolution could take place? Bible doesn't really say. Do you want to hear my guess? 2,000 years. Do you want to hear why? I'm guessing 2,000 years. You ready? Now we're going to look at some verses. You ready? You ready? You ready? Let's go to Romans 11:25. This is interesting. Okay, now I'll tell you, this is Gregorian doctrine. Okay, my name's Greg, by the way. So this is all supposition. This is just some musings of a pastor bored on a Saturday afternoon with nothing else to do. Romans 11:25. Look what Paul says. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It appears that God has a certain number of Gentiles that he wants in the body of Christ. Because once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then he will then turn his attention back to Israel. You see, God put Israel aside in the book of Acts after they rejected the offer of the kingdom, right? Acts chapter 7, they killed the messenger. Acts chapter 8 begins the great transition. And what happens is God begins to draw in Gentiles en masse into the body of Christ. This verse seems to intimate that God will turn back to Israel when the fullness of the Gentiles becomes, when it comes in, when the level of Gentiles is where God wants it. Okay? It seems to be that God's keeping count. And when the fullness of the count has come in, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God then turns back to Israel to place his attention back on his bride. Okay? If that is true, and God is counting the number of Christians, then it could be that we, the new sons of God, are replacing the other sons of God that fell with Lucifer. Okay? That does not mean that you will be an angel. The sons of God that fell with Lucifer, obviously, are angels. That does not mean that you will be an angel. Okay? First off, human beings are made a little lower than the angels. Okay, you'll find that in Psalm 8, you'll find that in Hebrews. God says man was made a little lower than the angels. Obviously, we are nothing like the angels, are we? They are far more powerful than we are, they are far more intelligent than we are, they can manifest in both spiritual and physical kingdoms. We are nothing like the angels. God says man was made a little lower than the angels. I think he exaggerated. I think we were made a lot lower than the angels. Okay? Regardless, we're lower than the angels right now. You are not an angel. And yet, in the future, you will not be an angel either. Okay? Why? Well, take Christ as our example. Christ was made a little lower than the angels to suffer death for each and every one of us as a man. And yet, when he resurrected, he took the throne of his Father. He was exalted above the angels. Okay? To which of the angels said it, he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Christ is exalted above the angels. Follow me? You are Christ's body. We are members of Christ. Okay? We will not be little gods. I'm not saying that. Okay? But when we are resurrected, when we are given our glorified bodies, we will be glorified sons of God, members of the body of Christ. That is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that you're going to be judging angels? Because you will be higher than the angels because of Jesus Christ. Because you are in Christ, Christ is in you. You will judge angels. Do you know which angels you're going to be judging? You're going to be judging the fallen angels that you will most likely be replacing. You will be judging the Son of God you will be replacing. So we're not going to become angels, but we could be replacing the fallen angels. Now think about this. The current dispensation of grace, right now we're living in the church age, right? Church age. It is a very unique dispensation in that all of those that are saved during our dispensation, they are born again by the Spirit of God. That has never happened before in all of the history of creation. We're the first. All right? We're made new creatures by God and Jesus Christ. That's something that has never happened before. So you could say that our age is the dispensation of the sons of God. Because we're the first sons of God as saints in all of creation. Okay? Ours is a dispensation of sons of God. No other saints are called the sons of God. If God is indeed counting the number of Gentiles who enter into the body of Christ, it could be that the sons of God of our dispensation are meant to be a replacement for the sons of God of another dispensation, and that could imply that Lucifer's reign in Genesis 1:1 was about 2,000 years long. Okay, why is that? Where in the Bible can we find another dispensation of the sons of God? Job 34 or 38:4-7. Lucifer's reign. Where would there be a period of time where the sons of God were predominant in the plan of God? It's a period of time when the anointed of God, the anointed cherub of God, reigned and ruled over the sons of God. So it could be that in our dispensation, we run about 2,000 years before the rapture. That's how long Lucifer's dispensation was. Okay? You say, well, why is that, Greg? Why do you have that? How many days are there in creation? The days of creation. We talk about days of creation. Genesis 1 and 2. How many days were there? 6 days of creation. The seventh was a day of rest, right? Okay? 2 Peter 3:8 says that a day with the Lord is as a 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Okay, so if you have 7 days of creation, the seventh day is a day of rest, then you have 7,000 years of creation, right? Okay, if you follow the genealogies, the names and the dates and the events in the Old Testament, you find that Adam was made in 4004 BC. You can write that down. 4004 BC. Adam was made in 4004 BC. That means you go 4,000 years until Jesus Christ shows up. That's 4 days. Day is this 1,000 years. You got 4 days, right? Well, we're in the year 2008. So that's 2 more days, 2 more 1,000 years. That's 6,000 years. What's the seventh day? Day of rest. Jesus Christ comes back, our rapture goes. There's only 7 more years of the tribulation. Then he comes back on the second coming to establish his 1,000-year reign of peace on earth. Rest. Seventh day of rest. Okay? You say, man, that's cool. Then where do you get Satan out of and Lucifer's dispensation out of all that? Well, we're studying the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, right? Folks, what would have happened if the Jews had repented and received Jesus as their Messiah? There would have been no church age. There would have been 7 years of tribulation, the second coming, and the establishment of the kingdom. Where are you going to find 2,000 years of a dispensation of sons of God in order to make 7 days of creation, because 7 is God's number of perfection? Where are you going to find 2,000 years? dispensation of the sons of God. Okay, but you say, but they fell. That was a dispensation of the sons of God, and they blew it. Yeah, so God needs another dispensation of the sons of God, 2,000 years, and He's calling in the fullness of the Gentiles to replace the other sons of God, and that's where we're at. We got 2,000 years right here with us, dispensation of the sons of God, replacing the ones that fell. Why? Because the Bible's a circle. You guys know that. God started with exactly what He wanted to start with. And it got messed up by sin. So we take 7,000 years of history to get back to what? To God's perfect plan. And when we get back to God's perfect plan, we're right back where we were. With the sons of God and the anointed, with the earth up at the top and New Jerusalem, and the anointed is sitting upon the throne of David, and He's reigning over the sons of God as they extend the kingdom throughout God's creation. Now tell me, that just doesn't make you excited. That's neat. That's really neat. But Lucifer blew it, okay? Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. So again, let me just say that the gap is never an attempt to reconcile the biblical account with evolution. I could care less about what people say about millions and billions of years. You know, I mean, like I said the other day, when God makes a rock, what's a new rock look like? You know, I mean, it looks like a rock, and you could do all your dating stuff on it and tell me it's a million years old, but if God just made it today, well, God just made it today. I mean, I think the gap was no more than 2,000 years long. That's all you need, 2,000 years. Well, verse 16. Lucifer's sin and his rebellion had to do with merchandise. Okay, buying too many iPods and downloading music and watching too many movies. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Merchandise, okay? Lucifer sinned. And when he sinned with merchandise. Okay? That same word is translated in verse 18 as traffic. Look at it. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. When you have merchandise, what do you do with that merchandise? It's either buy or sell, right? Merchandise is bought or sold. When you talk about trafficking, he's a drug trafficker, right? He's trafficking weapons. What is he doing? Okay, he's making deals. He's selling the stuff. Now listen, Satan offered something to somebody. Satan wanted to make a deal with somebody. Satan wanted to sell something. He wanted to give something to somebody and he expected something in return. He was trafficking something. He wanted to cut somebody a deal. He didn't do this all by himself. He got somebody involved with him. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Okay, Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Lucifer cut a deal with one-third of the angels of heaven. Lucifer promised them a place in his kingdom if they would help him get rid of the current and reigning king. Revelation 12, 3 and 4. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay? We're talking about the woman is Israel. The child that was born is the first coming of Christ when he was born of a woman in Israel. And the dragon that stands before her to devour her child is Satan. And this dragon, he took one-third of the angels with his tail. He took one-third of the angels with him. Through his trafficking, through his negotiations, through his little deals and wheeling and dealing, he promised them something if they would give him something in return. Just like he did with Eve. Just like he does with you. How many are there? How many of them rebelled? And we don't know. But can you imagine, in 2,000 years of church history, how many people have converted to Jesus Christ? Millions. And if we're the replacements, it's incredible. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 28. So it says in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, his trafficking, his deals, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So there's those stones of fire again. So Lucifer cuts some deals, gets one third of the angels to go with him, and he's going to throw God off his throne. Now that should tell you something. Have you ever thought about throwing God off his throne? Have you ever thought about walking into the third heaven? Now I'm talking about physically walking into God's presence and take him off the throne. Have you ever thought about doing that? Has it ever crossed your mind? This being, Lucifer, so wise, smart, powerful, big, authoritative, he actually thought he could kick God off the throne. Insane. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. I know. But just think how powerful Lucifer had to be in order to even come up with the idea. And these people on TV, these televangelists, these Canal 23, they like to bind Satan and throw him out of their services like he was some toy or some dog that they could just kick around. They have no earthly clue, no idea how powerful that being is. Granted, God is infinitely more powerful than him. But you're not. Well, when it says he throws him out of the mountain of God, it says, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. It seems like this is where the earth is removed from her place at the top of the universe. Okay, let me read you the verse you can find in the notes later, Job 9:6. It says, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. The earth was shaken out of her place, Job 9:6. When? More than likely when Lucifer sinned. Okay? What do you do when somebody gets a deathly illness? You quarantine them. You put them off apart from everybody else. And it seems like that's what God did with the earth. He shoved it all the way down to the bottom of the universe. Okay? He shoved it down there with the flood of waters. Removed it out of its place. Got Lucifer out of the mountain of God. Verses 17 and 18. Here we get a little bit more detail about his sin. Verses 17 and 18. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. What do you call that? Pride. Okay? Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring thee forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. It will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So in verse 17 you see that all of this started because of pride. He thought more highly of himself than he ought. And that's where we all fall into our problems. We begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's the problem with a sinner that doesn't like to realize that he is a bad person. Too many people think they're good people, when the Bible says there's absolutely nothing good in us. Okay? He was lifted up by reason of his beauty. It says that he corrupted his wisdom. Now, that's kind of interesting too. Put a finger here. Let's go over to James. James chapter 3. Do you know there's two types of wisdom in the Bible? When God made when God made Satan, Lucifer, God made him full of wisdom. And the wisdom that he had, of course, was God's wisdom. Okay, at that time, it was only perfect wisdom. He was perfect. He was a beautiful creature. He was full of God's wisdom. But later when he sinned, that wisdom became corrupt. That wisdom became corrupt. James chapter 3, verse 13. Okay, James 3, 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, okay, this wisdom of envy and strife, okay, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So what happened was he corrupted his wisdom. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom that deals with envy and strife, it's me and how I can get ahead, it's me, it's about my life, it's how I can get ahead and I don't have to worry about you. The wisdom of this world is Satan's wisdom. There's an element of truth in it, okay? It's God's wisdom, but it's twisted. And it's twisted because of envy and strife. It's twisted to get me and mine, okay? Going back to Ezekiel 28, what is verse 19, or I'm sorry, verse 18 say is the ultimate end of Lucifer, his ultimate end? It says, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee. God made a fire for Lucifer. That's where God made the lake of fire. Remember when in Matthew, Jesus is talking about the judgment of nations? And he says that some will go unto everlasting fire. And he says it's the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that fire for the devil and his angels was made right here in Ezekiel 28:18. God prepared the fire for the devil and his angels in the day that he sinned. The day that Lucifer sinned. The day of his rebellion. And that lake of fire is sitting there waiting for him. It's his jail cell for all of eternity. He will be destroyed for all of eternity. He will never be annihilated. He will simply live out his public execution for all of eternity. And it says in verse 19, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Because he'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. Okay? That's Lucifer. Lucifer was made before the earth was made. He was made in Genesis 1:1. When he was made, he was the anointing and covering cherub. He was the reigning creature of God. He was second in command, and he had command over all the sons of God. He took with him 1/3 of the angels and rebelled and tried to get into the presence of God and take God off the throne and reign as God over all the creation of God. And God stopped that rebellion with a flood of waters in Job 38, 8 to 11. Where on earth are you going to place that in your Bible? Where do you see a rebellion of that magnitude? Where do you see a catastrophe of that magnitude? 1/3 of the angels, God's anointed cherub, the cherub that covered the throne of God, where do you see the earth being removed out of its place? Because Lucifer shows up as Satan, the serpent, in Genesis 3:1, so you've got to place it in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2. Where can you place that if you don't place it in the gap? You have no place for the existence of Lucifer, his sons of God, his rebellion, in a subsequent judgment. It has to have taken place in the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Questions or comments?
God knew that Satan would rebel, right?
Yep.
He allowed that to happen.
He allowed that to happen. And he knew Adam would do it, and he allowed that to happen.
So he created Satan with a purpose.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
But now he's being, or he will be punished.
Oh, yeah.
Something that he was created for.
Oh, no. He was created for a purpose. He was created perfect. He was not created evil. He chose to be evil. And so he will continue to fulfill his purpose. Okay, he could have fulfilled his purpose as a perfect being, just like Adam and Eve. But he chose to be evil. And when he chose to be evil, he'll still fulfill God's purpose. And he'll still glorify God. And God's using him to exalt his goodness. He'll use Satan in all of his evil to show everybody else how good he is. So, yeah, but it's that question where a lot of people ask, and it's kind of sad that a lot of people ask it not really wanting an answer. And I know you're not like that, but lost people. When you talk to lost people about the gospel, and they'll say, well, couldn't have God... I mean, I just witnessed to somebody the other day, guy in English, and that was one of the arguments he brought out. Well, couldn't have God made Adam without the capacity to sin? And then we could have just avoided all this. Yeah, and that's what I told him. I said, well, yes, he could have, but he didn't. And frankly, you can't blame God for the suffering that we're in, because that's our choice, okay? This is not God's doing. This is our doing. And God, he's getting us out of this. Okay? God is paying the price to clean up all of our mess, okay, that he didn't make. Okay? But yeah, well, he could have avoided it. Yeah, I know he could have avoided it. But he gets more glory out of this than anything else. Because you guys know what it's like. Okay, you guys know what it's like. Let me see if I can come up with a really good example. I'm probably going to have a rotten illustration. Have you ever been, if there was no evil and wickedness and suffering, God's goodness would not be as exalted. You know? It's like you don't appreciate the top of the mountain without being in the valley. You know, right now, I don't know if anybody's sick, you know, if you got a cold, but I don't hear anybody sniffling and coughing. And we just kind of walk around most of the time, and we're okay, and we're healthy, you know, for the most part, and we feel fine, and we don't appreciate it, do we? And with the when we appreciate it is when we're hugging the toilet, you know, and just yakking in it and thinking, oh, I feel terrible, you know. And then when finally you're done throwing up and the fever breaks and you start getting your appetite back, and you think, what do you say? You say, oh, I feel so good, you know. But you don't feel good, you feel normal. You know? But you would never appreciate that without having hugged the toilet and yacked your guts out, you know, being sick. And God allowed this to happen. He didn't create it. He allowed it to happen. You can imagine the pain that it causes him. Okay? He's our perfect creator. And he gave his life for us. He gave his only son. I mean, it's obvious the value that he places on us, even though we're not valuable. And so... why did God do it? So that we could know him better. And why did God do it? So we would say one thing. Thank you. Because we owe him everything. Look how low we are. I mean, once we get our glorified bodies, once we're in heaven, this world will seem like swimming in a cesspool. Like we're swimming in the water treatment plants amongst all the filth and the nastiness that there is. And once we're cleaned up, and once we're out of this stench, we're going to go, man, God is good. And you know what? The angels don't understand that. because they've never been separate from God. They don't know what it's like to live by faith because they live by sight. They don't know what it's like to have just a Bible and to live in this darkness and to have to pray and have to struggle with sin and doubts. They don't know what it's like. The Bible says they long to look into these things. But you do. That's why God did it. He didn't create it. He allowed it to happen. He created the creatures that had the capacity to do it. And look at the capacity we have. Look at all around us. What capacity we have. But He did it for His honor and His glory so that He could show us just how good He is. And He's a good God. And we need to be thankful for that. Okay? I don't think so. I think the capacity will be there for it to happen again. I think. And I can't say that for sure. I don't think we will have the capacity to sin. If we do have the capacity to sin, it will never be taken advantage of. It could be, like in 1 John it says, he that is born of God cannot sin. Hey, you just can't. Okay, that's the new man inside of us. Okay, the flesh still sins, but once we get our new bodies, that will be born of God. It will be a body born of God, and we will not be able to sin. Okay, that doesn't mean that you don't have free will. You will still have free will. That's part of God's image. That's part of the image that He's given us. So what does that mean? That means Christ is the head of the body and we are His members. In a perfect body, okay, now we're talking perfect body. We're not talking about the mess we got here, but just think about a perfect body. The head controls everything. The involuntary beating of your heart, the breathing, all the systems, respiratory systems, circulatory systems, it's the brain that controls it. It's the head that controls the body. The muscular movements and the dexterity to do things, everything happens because the head says to the body, do this. Okay? Now, at this time, you being a member of the body of Christ, you're like the hiccups. Right? Did you ever get the hiccups? You don't want them. You know, you're sitting in the middle of class or something, and all of a sudden, you know, and you feel like an idiot, and you're like, ah, so you want to stop them. It's an involuntary thing in your body that you want to stop, and that's what a lot of Christians are today when they don't live according to the will of God. The head. Christ is the head of the body. Well, in eternity, it's a perfect body. You've got a perfect body, and we're the members of Christ. Every member does exactly what the head wants it to. Right? No more hiccups. No more hiccups in the plan of God. That's the idea. Yeah, but see, now that's the idea, but they still had the capacity to do it. Apparently. Unless God takes it away from them. So the angels that exist, the two-thirds that are left, they could still rebel. Although I don't think it's a very good possibility. Because look, when the first angels rebelled, the first third, when they rebelled with Lucifer, there was no knowledge of good and evil. There was none. There was only perfect creation. So they actually thought they could get away with it. But the two-thirds that are left, they know. And they saw the lake of fire, and they see people in the lake of fire, they know. Yes, we will see people in the lake of fire. Yeah, right now, it changed your mind about evangelism, wouldn't it? Yep. So the angels, I think they'll still have a capacity to sin. You still have the Jews and the Gentiles. There will be some that go into eternity, not with glorified bodies, but with eternal bodies like Adam and Eve had bodies. They'll eat of the tree of life and they'll receive eternal life in their bodies, but it won't be a glorified body like we have. They're not members of Christ. They're perfect creatures that are eternal creatures that will live forever, but they don't have a glorified body. Will they have the capacity to sin? They'll have free will. Will it happen again? I don't think so. I don't think so. The Bible says there'll be no more death. So, whatever God does, He wipes away every tear and He stops death. That's the last enemy that is conquered. Death is conquered and death is the wages of sin. So even though there may be capacity for sin, I don't think there's going to be any more. I think after this is done, ain't nobody going to want to sin.